evening. Gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can come together as men to study your word and consider what you would have for us. And we thank you, Lord, for the meal that we've been able to enjoy together. We thank you for Alice and Trish preparing that for us. And Lord, would you just be with us this evening, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's wonderful that you're all here. I've been very excited for this ministry night for quite some time, and especially you ones that have come out of town. As you can see, numbers-wise, I think we're very much reliant on you, so it's very kind of you, and I'm very excited for this series. So I've given you all, most of you anyway, a book called Let the Men Be Men. This will be our book that we're going to work through until we're finished, really. One chapter every session, and we're only doing one session a month. So all the times and future dates for the coming series are all on these flyers on your tables. So you can put those in your calendar. The title of the book, Let Men Be Men, God's Design for Manhood and Marriage, by Chris Mueller. Chris is actually a friend of mine from California, and partly why I chose this book. I know Chris personally. He's a wonderful man of God, a great preacher, teacher and pastor, elder, very experienced, and this is a summation of a lot of his ministry experience all packed into a book. And so I'm very excited to begin working through this content. Now, I had a wee pop quiz. You'll notice there on the date for today, there's 1994. I was for some reason putting in my own birth date for the year. And I had a chocolate for whoever found that first. And Liam secured that. So congratulations to Liam. And also, some of you on your notes, you may have pink highlighting on some of the questions. That was supposed to be yellow, so it's sort of ironic that in a men's ministry night, we've got pink highlighted words, so maybe it's some of the ones that are remaining in there, I'm not sure, but no, yeah, the printer was given out, they're supposed to be highlighted, but anyway, so what I want to pretty much do, I want someone to open up the scripture, Genesis 1:27, or you can just read it off the paper that's in front of us. Let's just have a scripture in our mind as we begin. This will be something of an introductory session. If someone wants to read out for us that scripture there, Genesis 1:27.
And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Thank you, Mark. Male and female, he created them. So I'm pretty much just going to work through these notes with you, and we're going to make some discussion points along the way as I have questions. I think whether we are young or old, as those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, it must be our long-term commitment to discover and obey the way in which God would have us live as men for his kingdom and for his purposes, as men before God. This is a critical lifelong commitment that we are all entered in if we have faith in Jesus Christ. And we should never presume, I think, that age, however far we are along in life, that age is a measure of how we fare on that journey. We would be wrong to presume that age always means great wisdom as a biblical man. Life experience is no guarantee that our lives are in step with God's design intentions for us. So I propose that we begin this journey towards biblical manhood by making two key observations. Firstly, we must understand that there are distinct creational differences that God has purposed for men and women, for male and female. Male and female, he created them, as we just read in the scripture. We must have that before us. And that God's design goes far beyond mere biological facts. That's the first reality we must recognize. The second reality is that there are two competing sources of authority seeking to find our attention to inform us on these differences. One source is secular and the other is, of course, from God in the Bible. And so we must have absolute clarity on these two foundational truths in order to continue on this journey at all. We must recognize first that yes, God's creational design of male and female has implications much deeper than mere biological facts, gender. And secondly, that only God himself can truly teach us what it means to live as a man in his world. And to illustrate the practical nature and why it's so important that we all set out on this journey, to illustrate the practical nature of this, understand that biblical masculinity operates in three central spheres. Three spheres, and we are all in these in some capacity. This is paragraph three on the first page. Three spheres. First of all, there is the man in the home. Within the context of family life, God has a vital role for men to play. Second, there is the man in the gathering of the church. A biblical man has a carefully defined role to play in the assembly of God's people. And this is another area which will require careful, intentional thought with regard to worship and service. And thirdly, there is the man in the community. The man in the world, so to speak. Every man is a witness for Christ. And it matters to God how he is perceived in the world. So everything we learn moving forward about biblical masculinity can find a home in one or all of these spheres. And there is significant overlap between them. What happens in one sphere will heavily influence the others. And so I want to pause and actually open up for a wee bit of discussion, so your contribution will be welcomed here. So if you'll notice there on the first page, we have a question. What do I mean by the statement that God has deeper implications for male and femaleness beyond mere biological facts? I made that statement earlier on in paragraph two. What does it mean? God has deeper implications for male and femaleness beyond mere biological facts. Anyone want to have a go? The biological facts are, of course, the differences in our genitalia. Yeah. The differences in our makeup biologically. But God's male and femaleness is much deeper than that. How so? Yep, that would be one element, yeah. Yep.
Yeah. It's the way they were wired. Females are more relational and more practical.
Yep. Yep, definitely that as well. Yep.
Different roles.
Yeah, yeah. And that's probably the main one I wanted to push towards. We definitely need to understand that God has different roles that are sort of even outside of the biological facts. You think of the headship of Adam in the garden, for example. God has a special role for headship for men. And those sorts of things. So yeah, that's good. We need to understand that. The second question is, a man's three spheres of influence are in the home, the church, and the community. What do I mean by the statement that they all have overlap and each sphere will affect the other? So if you think about a man or think about yourself in each of those spheres that you operate and live, how do they overlap? And how is it that what happens in one sphere might influence what happens in another sphere? What do we think about that? Yep. There's overflow into the other one. Yep. Yep.
Now, that's not necessarily you could be the physical leader, but you could be at the top of the leader to other people.
Yeah, the example's going to be definitely obvious.
You fail in one, obviously.
Yep.
So I think the main one is the leading, because God says the husband is the leader of his own house.
Yep. That's bang on. Yeah, that's part of the headship. Yeah, accountable to the Lord for our families. Any other thoughts on that one?
Very different temptations out in the community, and with more careful danger being African or being fractured, and working very hard on the church.
Yeah.
Yeah, of course, it's my
Yep, yep. that's spot on as well. These three spheres, I really think they all do go together, really. When we find ourselves spiritually failing in one, it will impact the other two quite heavily. So we're really, our goal as men is to really build ourselves up and seek the Lord, that we'd be strong in all three spheres. That we would be strong leaders of our home, strong leaders in our churches, and in our community as well. All three are vitally important. And so everything we learn moving forward will find a home in one of these spheres, and it'll be, you'll see how that all works out as we move along. Yep.
Community, like we talked about leaders in the home, or leaders men in the church, but in the community, you may not necessarily be a leader of any kind. Like it's quite a different role that you might have in the community, in the world, in the workplace.
Yep.
You don't lead at all.
Yep.
But that doesn't mean that when you're in those roles that don't lead, that you can't fulfill your place as a man in the world, in the community, in your workplace.
Yep.
Our role as men and families and in the church.
Yep. Yeah, I think that's spot on. And when we say community, of course, that includes our workplace. If you're a leader in your church and people know that, you know, imagine what they're going to think if they hear you're a leader at your church, but then they're like, oh, well, this guy's actually a bit of a loose cannon at work. Like, something's not lining up here. Something's out of order. And so the man in the community is different to the man in the church. And so we want to avoid that. It's not God's design at all. So moving on to this heading here, he's got reasons for confusion. So if we were to take it, there is a bit of a crisis of masculinity, particularly in our society, and we could perhaps even make the argument our churches have become quite confused over this as well. Someone wants to read out that first quote on the bottom of page one there. This is a quote from the book by Chris Mueller. Someone wants to read that out for us.
You know, there are differences between sexes. The confusion lingers as to what those differences actually are. There is no shortage of cultural influences seeking to answer the question for us, even when we're seeking to be biblical, which is the goal of this book. We may be more influenced by our society than we think.
And that's really the danger, isn't it? We think we're not influenced by the world, but we always are in some way. Our thinking has been shaped by the world one way or another, so we've got to make sure that the biblical worldview is overriding what the world is telling us. So I've got here, Chris Mueller outlines five reasons why he believes there's such confusion about biblical masculinity and femininity, even in the church today. And I've added some thoughts of my own as we sort of move through this. So the first confusion that he points out is this. The first confusion is a societal push towards unisex and no-sex ideals. The impulse for some time now in Western society has been to flatten gender distinctions, especially the Judeo-Christian form. And this no-sex ideal puts men and women in antagonism against each other, pits them against each other rather than complementing each other as God intended. These ideals overflow out of the women's liberation movement, particularly the so-called second wave feminist movement, which began in the 1960s. And if someone wants to read that next quote out for us as well.
While the women's liberation movement had some positive impact ensuring dignity and equal rights for women, many areas of this movement apart from or directly contradicts what God has laid down in Scripture.
Yeah, I think we all understand that one. There's really in society now, people just don't want to recognise the differences in men and women. You see people outright even denying the physical differences. They're just completely oblivious, even to the physical differences, which are so blatantly obvious. And so we need to make sure we're guarding against this. The second confusion that he talks about is the normalisation of the LGBTQ+ movement. We as a society have been saturated with this now for quite some time, and there's always a risk that we as Christian men and women, and especially our children, may become numb to the fact that homosexuality and transgenderism are manifestations of the human sin nature and the natural inclination of the heart to rebel against God's order and design. An example of this today would be the attempt to normalize the idea that a real woman could be a biological man who thinks he is in fact a woman trapped inside a man's body. This is actually being shoved down our throats, and we're being forced to accept it as truth. And perhaps for Christian adults, this is so out there that it's almost less of a risk. But for our children, who are constantly seeing this from a young age, we have to be very wary of the effect that this can have on them and confusing them about masculinity, maleness and femaleness.
These groups, they push this thing, you know, they're not
going
to the old people's homes to read stories to the old people about these things.
The drag queens,
they go to the children, they're not very specific. There's so many other things that they can do as a group together, that they want to go to the children's readers, they want to impact the children.
That's all part of Satan's lies, really, isn't it? Yep, if you can win the children, you can change a society.
Yep. This isn't a problem now. This problem, I don't know, you're in New Zealand, but Australia started 10, 15 years ago when they started even advertising, demonizing husbands.
Yeah.
Demonizing men. The kids go ask dad something and he keeps it, you know, when mom says dad is stupid or something.
Yep.
That's where that subtle just starts, and then people keep seeing, oh, dad is nothing, dad is nothing. We don't allow society, you don't have to marry. So, it starts with that, and that's why it's easy to protect all these lies now, because they demoralize the husband in the house.
Yep.
There's no more marriage, so you could be what you want to. Everyone's equal.
Yeah, you can bring in whatever truth you want, and just the front door's knocked down. Yes.
Subconsciously, it started many years ago, slowly.
Yeah.
And that tells you. So.
Yep. Yeah, even for my whole upbringing, it's been coming in, and now it's really full force, really.
Literally check every single cartoon show.
Yeah, you've got to check now, don't you, for your kids. Yep.
And even the ones that some people say are conservative, they're still very clear.
The undertones. Yep, they'll try to normalise, like gay marriage, for example, and there'll be a cartoon, there'll be two men that are, like, in a relationship or whatever,
The one thing I thought of to see was, by a few Oscar people, no, people rate it these days as a children's show, is Bluey.
Oh, yeah.
The mockery of the father in that.
Right.
Really,
yep.
Really yep.
What they do is, these cartoons, like you said, that they just play, and then the guys are we going to dress up like and dress like girls.
Yeah.
Yep. We're going to do like a woman.
Yep.
That's the things they are doing.
Yep. Yep, exactly. And our kids are seeing it. And they haven't got the tools to work through how to think that through. They're relying on what you're allowing them to see. So this is all very important stuff. If someone wants to read that next quote there, under paragraph 2 there.
Well, women's liberation movement argues that once sexual makeup shouldn't make any difference in how one lives. The LGBTQ community emphasises that one's sexual makeup makes all the difference in how one lives. The world is divided, not into male and female, but gay, straight, bisexual, transgender, non-binary, any progress than other labels. While these two movements were intended to be liberating, they have now resulted in a variety of complications, especially for young men and women.
I think I think we're clear on that one. Well, there's a third confusion that Chris talks about, and that is the breakdown of marriage. And this is perhaps one of the key ones, as Adrian was saying. The front door has been broken down, and the front door is marriage. Most of us know people who are divorced. Divorce is nothing new, but it's becoming increasingly prevalent, and fractured families are the result. And let's take an example. When a boy grows up without the example of a healthy two-parent home, he will likely learn about masculinity from undesirable sources. Even children from believing homes can get a skewed view of what biblical manhood or womanhood ought to look like within a two-parent home, if the husband-wife dynamic is not biblically constituted. Furthermore, television shows, movies, and media all influence the way we view what manhood and womanhood are. is not something I can speak with great experience to, of course, but I think we all understand this, that society is held together by the nuclear family. And when the nuclear family is under attack, all sorts of problems occur, and that's really the situation we're in today as a society is due to that. And now you've just got families where there's stepsisters and half-brothers, and women have got kids to multiple men, and they've been through numerous marriages, and it just creates this cycle, and there's no one standing up showing what masculinity really is in God's design, what it is to be a woman, what it is to be a man. So there's a real breakdown of the marriage. Someone wants to read that next quote.
You may not have grown up with an admirable godly father. And when we really lack real life examples, there is a greater tendency to guide our views of man and woman are based on an assortment of television shows, movies, and other media. We do our best to live out our God-given agenda, but without a biblical model, we are not really sure how to act, which compounds our anxiety and confusion.
So yeah, that just returns to the point Hayden was making earlier, doesn't it? You lose the children. Yeah, you have a comment, Jack?
Yeah, even if your father is admirable, and like in a lot of ways I still see my father as admirable, if that's drowning in television, which is what probably happened to my childhood.
Right.
Can't see that.
It's blurred.
See where your dad is because you're just looking at TV all day.
Yeah, it's a good point.
What you see or think of.
Yeah, it's a good point. So it's not only about having, you know, it's not only about being the right man for our sons, it's about making sure that the competing voices aren't drowning out the image that you're providing as well. So yeah, it's not really going to matter if your example was really good. If they've constantly got this bombardment of counter views coming in, it's going to be detrimental. That's a good point.
I was watching the other day about advertising for business. Yeah, you know, that Facebook and all my advertising business. The business that advertises and gets the most attention, like naturally, will
yeah,
buy out
yeah,
the most work.
Yep.
Yeah, and it's the exact same thing.
Same principle.
It gets the most of our attention.
Yep.
Will be what influences the most.
Yep. Yep.
Challenges us to, like, what are we spending most of our time doing?
Yep.
Thinking about.
Yeah. So we can already see patterns of action from this coming, can't we? Like, as men, we not only have to be ensuring we're setting the right example for our families, but also actually protecting them as well. So there's offense and defense, so to speak. We can see that immediately. Let's move on to the fourth reason here. The fourth reason for the confusion is that social media, entertainment, education and news outlets routinely distort biblical standards. And one example of this could be stay-at-home mums now are often somewhat frowned upon and considered disempowering to women. Women are told that careers and influence are what they should be pursuing first. To see the consequences and to see the truthfulness of this, we only need to look at today's birth rates in Western culture. We're not even at replacement level because women have been sold a lie.
New Zealand has
a
big replacement.
No, yeah, yeah. It's going to implode. Big time consequences. By the time my generation and us younger guys are all 65, there's going to be hardly anyone to look after us in our old age. Imploding the population. But let's not be doom and gloom. yeah, yeah, there'll be plenty of, it's all immigrants, of course, that's holding, yeah. yeah.
That's not the major part of youngsters are confused, what am I?
Yeah, exactly, yep.
Am I a female donkey and horse, yep. A cat, whatever.
Yeah, yeah, you'll see some schools, was it a school or something, had to have like a litter box or something for someone that identified as a cat? Yeah. Yeah, 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 it's crazy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I could take him to court and he'd lose his life.
Yeah.
He cared more about people's actual animals.
Yeah.
Yeah, so she wouldn't want to do it.
Yeah.
But she's a big girl.
Yeah, yeah, This is the lie. It's the lie. It's real. Yeah. 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 People have no distinction between humans and animals. It's just, it's, yeah, it is increasingly grim. Yeah.
Their role in how God's created and our
dominion. Yeah. You lose the, once people lose the fact that we're made in the image of God, it's just, it's, yeah.
Animals are often treated better than humans, because if you mistreat a dog, it'll be taken away from you, but you're still a baby.
Yeah, I think the most, a human fetus is is treated far less, with far less dignity than our rivers and our calves and the cows, and so, you know, it's just, it's bizarre. Yep, exactly right. So the last comment I had here was, for example, as men raising daughters, or as men in the church having influence, culturally speaking, in the lives of other believers, we need to ensure that we have a clear, well-defined doctrine to combat the world's voice. Someone wants to read that next quote there.
In contrast to God's view, young men and women are continually bombarded with anti-biblical views on the roles of men and women. We even find these immoral ideologies embedded into kindergarten through university class curriculum.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So our fifth and final one, briefly before we move on to a couple of questions. Fifth and final reason for the confusion is due to Bible teachers and pastors not discussing it clearly enough. Perhaps their lack of boldness or naivety towards the current issues people face contributes to this confusion. And part of the reason for this, I think, is it's easy to presume in churches that people have got this all worked out. It's very easy to presume that. But often, and particularly our young people, they actually haven't got it all worked out, and they are very confused. And so I'm perhaps guilty of that myself, but it's definitely a good point that Chris makes there. So, final quote by someone.
Even churches and institutions professing to have said sound doctrine, there is an absence of true biblical instruction on what men and women are to be based on the actual text of Scripture.
That's right, thank you. Okay, so there's our five reasons for the confusion. Now, let's discuss this question here. So the question is, bottom of the second page. On the first confusion of no sex ideals, so the first one we looked at, what are some ways this may impact the biblical man in any of our three spheres mentioned earlier? So church, family, community. What are some of the ways this first confusion of no sex ideals may impact the biblical man, or how has it affected some of these spheres?
The ideal of being the leader has been taken away, and more man has been portrayed as the villain in those
spheres. Yeah. Yep.
One, the men being portrayed as the thought as the villain in that community would affect the man at his home.
Yep.
Day to day. Probably
enjoy his family, portrayed
as the
villain
in the home, and
the well. Yep.
Yep. Yeah, it's a good one. Yep. And, yep. I figured if you could talk about two spend, because now when you can identify someone, you can go through the team of often.
Yeah.
As a man, that this you could disrespect against your wife, your yep. grandmother, your sisters, your
yep.
daughters, that is disrespectful. And if we don't stand up against that, our children or sons go, oh, that's the norm, that's all right. And I think if you, that's what you say, is we are disenfranchised as husbands
yep.
and as men.
Yep. Yeah, well, yeah, like, you're exactly right, because it begins to affect the ones that you love. Like, it may not affect you directly in that way, but when you've got your daughters and your wife and stuff in like a bathroom, and then there's a man going in there, you know, if you go in there and drag him out, you're going to be the one that's going to get prosecuted, and many things now. So it really does affect us in that way too. Yeah, it's a good one. Any others? I'll let you come back to it, Dylan. There was the one that came to my mind anyway was this no sex ideal connected to the feminist movement. The obvious one for that would be in our churches. Many, many churches today all have women in positions of eldership, leadership, and doing primary teaching, which of course comes in step with the feminist movement. Prior to it, it's hardly heard of at all. And then the feminist movement comes along, society changes, and all of a sudden it creeps into the churches. And so when you see churches with women in positions of eldership and leadership, not as God has intended at all in the church, the church reflects really the family as well, the headship of the men. And it's taken over our churches, so it's a real crisis. If we understand what it is to be a biblical man, we understand that he is a leader in his church as well. Yeah. Any others? You got your one, Dylan? You're all good? That was it? Cool. You were just a bit afraid to say it, were you? You were a bit unsure of the crowd? Yeah, no worries.
I think that's like the no-sex ideal. There's a lot of maybe some experience that there's a lot of male orientated roles that you see in the workplaces that have been for generations male orientated.
Yep.
And now, as a nation, seeing that those sex ideals, that equality within those roles, and placing having women come into those male oriented roles and female situations, it's okay, that happens. And the only issue that we have here is what happens with the men in those roles.
Yep.
Okay, the women come in, okay, but what happens to the men that are already in those roles?
Yep.
Those men can no longer perform or act as they have for generations as masculine men. Now there is a femininity that they have to look after or care for.
Yeah.
The tree, the longer it's masculine, the tree is
women. Yep.
And it can cause a complete separation within those roles. No longer are we co-equal in those roles.
Yeah, a lot of people work in professional environments. We'll talk about that, particularly especially in roles like high functioning roles like lawyers and so on. Where it's very competitive professional environment, and men really struggle on how to treat their counterpart woman in those roles. It's very difficult for men to navigate, because men naturally have a competitiveness between each other that is respected, but with men and women it's a very different dynamic. Yeah.
I think there's another side to it. When women work there, they tend not to have children, not children.
Yeah.
They do their motherly.
Yeah.
To the Bible, the mother's a nurture.
Yeah.
So she's going,
Yeah, yeah. So intersex with,
It grieving that you can't just be a mum.
Yeah.
And it was vital because it got so much attention.
Yeah.
Because it related to so many women.
Yeah. They feel the same way.
And that's why kids are confused, because now they don't know who's mom. It's because mom and dad always just profess not to who is the nurturing one, who's the one who's leading.
Yeah.
They are equal, so kids are confused. What am I? Am I supposed to be that or that? Because the example they compete, but the nurturing of is not there.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, exactly right.
I guess when you get women as prime ministers and leaders of big companies and things, it's interesting a lot of the younger girls.
Yeah. So like a young girl, she might see Jacinda Ardern as prime minister, and then she sees in her church that it's only men leading, and she'll be confused. And because no one's teaching her about why things are in the church the way they are, then left with the confusion.
She's not even married. She's not even married, so that's a matter of fact.
Yeah, yeah, they're seeing that and they're learning from that. Yeah. Yep.
So, I think the successful women have a kid there because that's the normal society.
Yeah, yeah.
So that kids grow up as
Yep, yep. It's a good one. We'll move on to the second question on the next page. What are some of the ways, anything, you can think of which are causing strain on the nuclear family in today's society, so two-parent homes? And how can we combat those things in our Christian families as men? Probably already, in the good discussion, we've probably already had some of them come up.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah, like what Hayden's point, two-parent working homes to pay mortgages and so on. Now, sometimes that's very legitimate and your heart does go out to them, but sometimes it's actually intersecting with materialism. So living, like they could actually live on a single income or a one and a half income, but just because they want to keep up with the Joneses, both have to work and they're sacrificing their children on the altar of materialism, really.
Yeah, so the woman can make more money than
the man. Yeah, it's common.
So that can be like,
yep.
You know, are we both going to work or are we just going
to work? Yep.
That material goal.
Yep. Yep. And so let's just stay on that point. So then the second half of that question, how can we combat those things in our Christian families? So how can we make sure that's not happening in our Christian families?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. You've got to figure out your needs and your wants, though.
Hmm.
Yep. Yep.
You know, the place that God has put us with at times that may be necessary in terms of the way the money comes.
Yep.
You know, that may be because there is an opportunity for the form of doing money.
Yep.
That might be something for a time. Mm. But it's not something that we see as a worldview.
Mm.
It's a biblical worldview. Look at how God is provided.
Yep.
I think there's a lot of pushback in the patriarchal side of Christianity that almost would say any woman that works at all is sinning.
Yeah, and that's probably a pendulum too far, isn't it? Yeah, yep.
Yeah, because yep. You've still got to have midwives and things like that.
Yeah, right? Yeah. That's a good point, yeah. Yeah, I don't want a man delivering my baby. Yeah. It does happen, though, yeah.
I think God wants the family to live, let's say, poverty. The husband works, but it requires the wife to work to put food on the table. But at the end of the day, if you go home tonight, you still have those roles as husband and wife. That is good in God's view, but like I said, if the woman doesn't work, we must remember God will never tell a guy to go work, but you can't pay your mortgage because we can't control inflation. We can't control inflation.
Yeah, exactly.
But I think he says this, when you go home tonight or in society, you the husband, she's the wife, and that's the nuclear of the family. I think that's the focus.
Yep.
It's really hard to keep those spheres separate, like when they overlap, like we were saying earlier.
Yep. Yeah, because I know there's a number of you guys in here, of course, that are you're raising families on one income, and your wives may work a little bit, a wee bit of money, and so obviously you've had to tread with incredible biblical wisdom just to make sure you can make that work and figure out what our needs and wants are, so that can happen. So yeah, good. Let's move on to the next question. Hypermasculine figures in pop culture seem to emerge when there is a masculinity crisis in society. Think of Andrew Tate. Who doesn't know who Andrew Tate is? Uninfluenced by the internet, I love it. You guys are safe. go home and Google Andrew Tate and you'll... I overheard someone at a kebab restaurant the other day calling me Andrew Tate. Yeah, with the bald head and the yeah, top G. Yeah. Okay, so my point with using Andrew Tate, so he's like a hyper-masculine figure that emerges. If you don't know Andrew Tate, you know, he's like multi-millionaire probably. The way he made his money initially, quite unwholesome, but anyway, smokes cigars, drives a Bugatti, heaps of women around him, so like a hyper-masculine sort of a figure. And these sorts of guys actually are worshipped almost by young men in particular. They really look up to guys like Andrew Tate. Heaps of money, the girls, the looks, the ambition, the drive. The, you know, he's like, he used to be a boxer. He was like a pro kickboxer for a little bit in the UK. So these figures sort of emerge. But what's the problem? The question I'm asking, what's the problem with this type of masculinity?
Materialistic.
Yeah. Yeah. It's completely abhorrent to God's view. Yeah. It's counterfeit. Yeah, good word.
A missing role, a missing masculine role model is what he feels, but part of the way that he acts is he treats women with no dignity. Well, that is the opposite of the Christian message. Christianity does want to treat women with dignity, but it's how Christianity views dignity of women is different from how the world views
them. Mm. Yeah.
And like, he just feels so quickly come out here just like tearing me to shreds that had one woman.
Yeah. Yeah. He's got like a harem, eh? So he's like, yeah. That's
going back to a point you said earlier about you know, we don't have a growth rate in New Zealand, it's just in two.
Mm.
So he's gonna fill the role as migrants. And then going back to what we talked about, Andrew Tate now, and little made the point, like, he's Islam.
Mm.
Now that they migrants to fill our country, if they're born again believers, none of us would have a problem with that, because we would see there's a future for New Zealand that is God-honoring. But same with Andrew Tate and the migrants, many migrants, and you're seeing this big time overseas, they're all Muslims, they're all taking over.
Harry, just down the end, bro, around the bit. Oh, okay.
Yeah, like it's not just the fact that it's anti-men and women.
Mm.
It's actually completely anti-God.
Yep, yep. Yeah, it is. It really is. Yep. Yep.
Zero religions that have masculine and feminine.
Mm.
I mean, Islam is that.
And so if we have a society with this masculinity and femininity, bring in any religion that has those two components, some kind of solution.
Yeah, it's a good example, because Islam has very clear masculine, feminine roles, but we would still say that the masculine role that Islam puts forward is still unbiblical. It's not God's ideal. One man, one woman, cleaved together for marriage, and even some of God's people in the past have lived in dishonor of that. Solomon, for one. We know what happened to him, influenced by his wives' gods and idols. Yeah, just carry on. Yep, we'll move through the rest pretty quick.
If you guys notice, like, we have a pro-Palestinian movement, it's overly
gendered
people.
Yeah.
Like, New Zealand and all these places. But if they were to want to live like that, in Palestine.
Yeah. It's one of the absolutely wild. Yep. You give them a one-way ticket to Palestine, they wouldn't last 24 hours. Yeah, it's crazy. Yep. So I think we've answered that question good. So Chris moves on to give some examples of the confusion. You can read that quote there. I'll just move on. I'll move on to the paragraph here. So, Christian men of any age can easily end up in a perpetual state of internal conflict over these issues. They might even struggle with questions like, can I make myself emotionally available as a man? Particularly the Southland man. I was worried that we wouldn't have any discussion tonight. Southland men just like to, you know, sort of hunch in and keep themselves closed, don't show any feeling, don't tell anyone what you're thinking. Yep, this is actually a question of masculinity, it really is. Can I, how about crying? What about venting emotions? Should I mask my emotions? Even older men might struggle with clarity on some of these things. We've got some young men here in their teens. They might be wondering, should I get a girlfriend? What's the purpose of getting a girlfriend? What would this actually look like? How would I honour God with this relationship? And for those of you that are married, it might be, there's a lack of communication regarding roles within your marriage, or you might be uncertain about what your role as a man in the home truly entails. So the confusion can influence us all. Your wife may even be confused. resulting in tension. Such questions are only well answered when we have a robust Christian worldview defining God's ideals for masculinity. I had a pastor friend of mine in the North Island tell me he was dealing with a young couple to be married, a young Christian couple, and when the pastor, my friend, began talking to the couple, and particularly to the woman, about defining male-female gender roles, she was just shocked. Like, she had not been taught this stuff before. And she was just shocked and sort of had this idea that it was kind of a same-sameness. And then when the pastor began talking to her about submission to her husband, it was a shock. She'd never heard this before. Poorly taught in churches. Perhaps she'd come from a non-Christian background. So these are very real things. Examples of confusion. So another question. As older men, are there ways we are perhaps failing our younger men and our sons in particular in helping equip them for manhood so as they not become confused? How might we make real change in this area?
I can speak for myself. It's a, you know, like a, it's for me, it's a, like you said, we were all related, you know, you go, you don't cry.
Yeah.
You play rugby, you don't cry.
Yeah.
You're like going emotionless. And then I grew up with a brother, so you never had a woman. Now he grows up with sisters. And if I don't show, teach him how to show emotion or all those things, he's going to grow up the same, and that's what's wrong, because
yep.
You need to have that. That's the struggle I sometimes have.
Yep.
Because,
yep.
You know, you were taught, you're tough. You know, the cowboys don't cry. You know?
Yeah, yeah.
And that's not always right, because
yeah.
you show the other side too.
Yeah.
Because I think you can misread women too, because they're emotional. If
yep.
you're not taught how to be emotional, that's where the communication and some of the arguments in the family start, because you don't understand.
Yep. Yep.
You don't understand emotions because it's different.
Yep. Yep. That's a good one.
One area here too, which was lacking when I was growing up, parental advice, was just how to speak to women and to girls.
Mm.
Which I could view of my own peer, other older sisters, the whole nation. But it didn't help me just understanding them.
Yep.
And being able to speak to them.
Yep.
I think that's one area where older men can help their sons.
Yeah.
Just look at the interaction between how you speak to your mother, your auntie, your older sisters, your younger sisters.
Yep, yep.
Treat them as Peter says, as the weaker vessel.
Yeah, yeah.
Consideration.
Yep, yep, that's a good one.
I think you as a husband treat your wife with empathy and show emotion to your wife, well, you will see, oh, my dad does that, so then that will, you will learn, oh, hang on, that's how you treat women. But like your dad says, I was never taught how to talk to a woman properly because you were in this.
Yeah, yeah, and this is touching on an emotional subject, isn't it? Yeah. Like, it's learning how to regulate and deal with emotions of yourself and of your wife. Yeah, it's really good. Good points. Any further comments on that one? I think, was it somewhere else I had that comment? But as men, one thought that came to mind when I was preparing this is one way you can make real change. One way that you can teach your sons this sort of thing is actually be willing to say sorry. That's a great way to make yourself emotionally vulnerable, so to speak. But boy, you can teach your son a lot by confessing when you've messed up and saying, I'm really sorry, will you seek forgiveness? And then all of a sudden you're teaching him the gospel at the same time. You can communicate the gospel through your mistakes and being willing to front up for them. Yeah, yeah, it's massive. And it leaves a real lasting impact on your children.
What we sometimes take the quote of the Bible where it says the woman needs to be obedient to the husband.
Yeah.
That is not what you do, as I say. And I think that's where the problem comes in. It's not that. It's me serving. You need to serve your family and she needs to serve. That's how it works. And they need to learn how to serve their family. That's to be kind, treat them with respect. You want to not be harsh.
Yeah.
crude or almost do as I say.
Yep.
Because that's not what it meant in the Bible, that a woman used to be. She obeys her husband because she's the head of the home. In Jesus, basically, so the New Christian way.
Yep. 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 Excellent.
Healthy respect and honor, which is, I think, could be defined as a healthy fear as opposed to an unhealthy fear. That kind of thing.
There's another comment I've got to make just on the subject. I remember 20 years ago when I was listening to a panel discussion, like it was a MacArthur type, Stephen Duncan type.
Yep.
Panel discussion on this very issue. And I think it was Lena Duncan who made the comment that gender confusion amongst women was far more prevalent where the father had left the home or abandoned the home.
Yep. Massive.
And that was had a huge effect on that young girl.
Yep.
If the father died, accident or a war or whatever, hardly had any effect. Because she was able to understand that something happened to my father and was no longer here. But when she was abandoned as a young girl by her father, that tips her towards the
Yeah, exactly. And she develops a mistrust of men and ends up gravitating towards really unsavory men. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, I think it is actually more prevalent among women, actually, the gender confusion generally.
This freedom to be able to transition.
Yeah.
Between men going to women, it's typically men when they're a bit older.
Yeah.
But for women, it's teenagers.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah,
the pendulum's a threat.
Try to fight for that and learn where you are as a man. You can kind of swim pretty far the other way.
Yep. That'll come relevant in some thoughts in a minute too, that point you just made there, Jack. It's really good. We'll bring that up again. So let's move on. So there's finding our way out of the confusion. So here we get some solutions, and I'll leave that quote again for you guys to read in your own time. But Chris wants us to ask ourselves a few questions to help us get out of this confusion. He suggests that if the answers to these questions do not align, we have a problem and we're not on the right path to biblical manhood. So just take a minute in your own minds. The first question, ask yourself, what do you really want to be? Now, that is not, what do I want to do for an occupation? This is, what do I want to be? What sort of man do I want to be? Just in your own mind for a few seconds, just think about that. The next question is, who does God want you to be? Think about that. Well, those two answers in your mind, are the two answers you gave to those questions aligned? And so commenting on the third question there, are they aligned? Chris says this, if they're not, are you willing to change and become who God wants you to be? Can you be humble enough to lay down your life before God and commit to learning and living according to the scripture? So this is where the rubber meets the road. It will not be enough to simply know the doctrine of biblical masculinity. The doctrine must manifest in our lives. We must be consciously putting into practice what it means to be a man as God desires. We don't want to be like those whom Paul was thinking of when he wrote to Titus. They profess to know God, but by their works they deny him, being detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Titus 1:16. There are many practical things that could be said here. One might ask, if our goal is to live out what the Word of God says to men, are we practicing daily meditating on His Word so that we would know what that is? Fathers, take special note. When your family knows and sees you regularly reading and studying the Bible, it is nothing less than transformational on your home. I would say that if your children can see that you're a man of the Word and a man of prayer, utterly transformational for your family. Utterly transformational. Especially the father, but also the mother too. In fact, there's some statistics on when a father abandons the faith and the children are left to go with the mother to church, it's far more likely the children will leave the faith than if the father remains faithful to God and His Word and takes his children to church. They're far more likely to continue in the faith. That's the nature of headship. It's the nature of a father's rule and leadership of his home. Utterly important. It becomes even more significant when you establish a consistent routine of teaching and discussing the Bible with your family. Without genuine attempts to progress in this direction, we simply cannot be biblical men. It requires sacrifice. Take special note, and for you young single men, this is a big one, young men also, take special note that your time of singleness is likely a unique time in your life. All of a sudden, it'll be gone. You'll be married with a family. Preparation is paramount. Use this time you have wisely. Build your foundation upon God's Word so you are prepared for a wife and for a family. Become the man of God today that you want to be tomorrow, so that God can then give you a wife. Become that man that you are prepared so God can entrust to you a wife. Yeah.
It's like me, 20 years single.
Yep.
Living years married, 6 years with a child.
Yep.
But like, as the time goes on, it's not going to be long until, you know, the marriage and the children far outweigh the singleness.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's a precious time.
Good point.
Yeah. At the same time, like for me, I could easily get myself down about the time that I spend in a waste.
There's no better time to start than today. What's that old saying about the tree? The best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. But if not today. Yeah.
So I think when you're single and you pray, you walk with God, and you learn how to pray, all those things. When you meet the lady, she's a Christian, she will see that's my future.
Yeah.
So then that match will last because the foundation was set. But if you don't live like that, it's going to be difficult because you're coming from two different viewpoints of how to do things.
Yeah, and you'll attract the right kind of woman too. If you're this sort of man who's seeking to put God first, then you'll attract the right woman that you want to, the kind of woman that you actually want to marry, and will be compliments to you. And so I've got here in the paragraph there at the top of this last page, downstream of Christian men who are not even attempting to grow in the Word, in the sphere of the family, there are spiritually malnourished wives and children. In the sphere of churches, there are congregations flailing about without leadership or sound theology. And in the community, there are people who will never see Christ's glory and love radiating through godly men and their families. So you matter, men. You really matter in the family, in the church, and in society. Your actions make a huge difference to the lives of other people. That's why it's a high calling, and it's a tough calling. We get the hardest calling from God, this call. So we should take it seriously. Here's some good news, though, because it can be quite discouraging, because we're all at a point of failure in some way and on these things. So if someone wants to read that that quote there out by Chris below good news.
As we embark on this journey of learning what God says about manhood, we can only do so once we have experienced the stunning grace of God and the beauty of the person of Jesus Christ. And because we love the one who modeled perfect manhood during his 30-plus years on earth, we want to learn to become more like him so that he receives honor and praise for our lives. For any young man, there is no greater lifelong journey than to diligently pursue God's design for men.
It's a good quote. Chris makes it clear that this is much more than a set of rules to follow. And if you read the end of this chapter, you'll notice this. This is much more than just a set of rules to follow in your own strength. The Spirit of God is at work in the believer, and he provides strength for the assigned task, as well as for becoming a man that God intends us to be. At the end of the day, this is actually about conformity and obedience to the person of Jesus Christ. Becoming a biblical man is about conformity to the person of Christ. The very work that the Spirit in you is calling you to be. Romans 8:29. Conform to the image of his Son. It is therefore our salvation in Christ that matters first in these things. God's intentions on how you are to live are of no consequence unless first we are reconciled to God from our sin through the Saviour. And there's a text here in Titus 2, you can read that in your own time, but it says in there, the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. So that we are in Christ first matters most, and out of that love we have been shown, then we seek to be biblical men for God. This is an important call for us all. Don't be discouraged if you feel like you've failed this task in some way, for we all have and will continue to fail many times over. Instead, look today to the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and pray that God will make you more like him, and so start making intentional efforts to follow him more fully, just as God intends, in your family, your church, and in your community. So the last question I have to discuss, and we'll close on this, is what part will the gospel play in your pursuit of becoming a man after God's own heart? He fulfills what we failed to do. Any further comments on that?
Well, God has given us his Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Please, God, teach us.
Sanctify us.
Apply his power.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen.
I think it's the most important book as any husband or any man can have, is because you read so much sadness, love, tribulation, everything in there. If you believe in God, you'll find the answer. And like you said, to be a man, husband, some of our different ages, is not easy.
Yeah.
It's not easy. You get blamed for everything. You need to fix everything. And sometimes, if you don't read that book, you're going to struggle. And
yeah. Yeah, you take a lot of heat as a man. You'll take a lot of heat. You've got to absorb a lot of stones being cast. And if we're not trusting in the gospel and not displaying the gospel, the grace and love of God towards others and how we treat them and how we treat ourselves, it's going to be tough. Yeah. Is there any other further comments?
Think on our new identity is Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's not like we're changed, but we're actually transformed.
Yeah.
We're new men. We're actually able to do the things that he's been teaching us tonight.
Mm. Yeah. Do you want to close in prayer for us, Hayden?
Heavenly Father, Lord God of heaven and earth, our Creator, we praise you this evening. We thank you for your word that reveals all these truths to us. You have made us image bearers of you, Lord. In particular, the way your good gift, our gender, males, Lord, in your image. And we thank you for females, Lord, that you have created also in your image. Images of the same God, but so unique and particular in the way that you have created us. Lord, as we've reflected on our maleness tonight and your word and what it teaches to us about these truths, Lord, we give you thanks for this solid truth. It does not change despite how the devil would like it to be different. The light of the world that it be different. We know your word is true and that we have been gifted this important part of your creation to lead in our homes, in our churches, and be a witness in our communities as men of God who love you because you first loved us. Thank you for Chris and his book that Reese has been able to appear this evening for us to journey on together as men who desire to be more like you, Lord, be more like Christ. I pray that that will be each of our desire for ourselves as men, but only because we know it's what you desire for us. You bought us with such a great price, the blood of your own Son upon the cross. Shed for us so our sins may be washed away and that we'll be made new and free from the slavery of sin and are able to follow you. Men zealous for good works and that are in your position. So Lord, may you help us to give our lives to you and you'll be the Lord of our life in every area as we lead and follow your word and are encouraged by what has been achieved tonight. Lord, we just pray for your blessings on us as we get home. We thank you again for the fruit that we've had. And as we meet again in a month's time, Lord, may we be encouraged and excited about the rest of what your Spirit will teach us through these evenings. In your precious, perfect and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for that, Hayden. Well, thank you all for coming out. I hope you found it beneficial. So this sets us going. So in a month's time, we'll return for chapter 2. And it'll be very much the same format. I think this seems to work okay. And chapter 2 is all about leadership, I believe. Let the men be leaders, loving headship under Christ, based on Ephesians 5:28. So that'll be a great chapter, I'm sure. So feel free to read ahead, take notes, and then you'll be sort of prepared for the kind of questions I'll be asking for discussion. So God bless you all.